It's that time. It's 9 o'clock, Jenny. Jenny's passing out some materials for you. Be sure you get what you need. There's a new updated directory for January 1. If you like that, there is a number of pages for the Book of Psalms through page 6. So you can be working ahead. What else did we give you? We gave you some new cards that Matt put together with the new website on it. As of this morning, the website had 180 hits. Just been on a week. Not bad. All of you been on it? If you don't know how, the address is on here. You got to have that exact to get into it now. Okay? That little thing after the word net and slash, that's not a dash. What do you call that, Matt? Little jiggly line.
It's,
hash.
Huh?
Hash. Hash.
Military term is hash.
Hash, like.
John doesn't know.
It's a hash mark.
Okay, where it is on your computer, it's probably on the left-hand side, the first key on the left. Swiggly line. That's what I called it. But it's got to be exact, hadn't it, Matt? Or it won't work. These cards are designed for one or two purposes. One, so you can get the address yourself and use it. And secondly, so you can hand it to somebody that they might also get on the website. What's on the website, Tommy? Debbie?
It's all our the
Bible class material that I'm doing. What I'm saying right now is being recorded. And Matt will take this and edit it and put it on today. Okay? Sunday night sermon was on Sunday night. Right? That's good work. A lot of these guys who do websites fiddle around and don't keep them updated. You might as well not have a website if it's not updated. Right? Got to be kept up to date. The sermons are on it. The clarity is really good if you've listened to it, I think. And it can be heard around the world. Think of that. At the click of a mouse. Isn't that something? And so there's a lot of potential. We're getting ready to put the home Bible study on it so people can fill out the home study, download it if they wish, fill it out. Send it in or whatever they want to do with it. It's going to be a good thing. We'll have that on probably one day this week later on. We're working on it. Takes a lot of work to keep all this updated. And you thank Matt for his good work, by the way. If you have opportunity. Appreciate it. Any questions about what we're trying to do? If you don't advertise it, people won't know about it, of course. Okay. I want to see how you've been reading. I've given you a lot of reading materials. I want to make sure you're reading them. I gave you this magazine every month, Truth Magazine. There was a story about a great lady who passed away, and what was her name? Mabel. Edie. Who knows? Well, no? Who read the article? How many of you read the article last week, last month? Well, it was about Sandra Waldron, Bob Waldron's wife. They're Alabama people. They've done lots of work in the kingdom. They put out a number of books, class materials. I hope you read that. If you haven't, I'd urge you to do that. Did I write an article in this issue, Ryan? Who knows? Did I, Jenny? Did I write an article in this issue?
I don't know about that one, but one you did.
Howard, did I write one? What was it about, Ann?
Well,
I don't even have that.
You do now.
I read all
of them. Well, anyway, I hope you'll read these. If you buy those at $3.50 a piece, you know, 50 of them every month, We hope you'll use them. Okay? Still checking on your reading. What was on the front page of last week's bulletin, Ray? Premillennialism. What is premillennialism? Who can give it to me in one sentence? Karen, you can do that. Right. Premillennialism. Pre means before. Millennium means a thousand years. And somebody said ism means it's not so. But most people teach premillennialism. Most churches teach that. You know that, don't you? One form or another. That is that when Jesus is going to come back to this earth, set up a kingdom, a literal kingdom in Jerusalem and reign on the earth a thousand years. The Bible doesn't teach that. He's already reigning in heaven. And he's not coming back to earth. Who are we going to meet him, Ryan? In the air. And then there'll be the judgment. Okay? I gave you some true and false statements on that same bulletin. I hope you filled them out. I hope you answered them. Did you do that? You did, Will?
Me and Laura did, yes.
You and Laura did. Mabel, did you? Edie?
Yes.
Didn't do it? Well, I wonder why I want you to do that, Matt.
That's
how you learn. They were true false statements. Anybody not get this one? Will's going to see that you get it. Hold up your hand. And there's some in the rack if you didn't get them. Maybe. Okay. Still checking on if you're reading or not. On December the 11th, I had an article on the front page. What did I call that? Something about an ox. What was that? Jenny. Ox muzzling. Ox muzzling. What is ox muzzling, Ann? Two Anns, either one of you.
That's the one animal will meet.
Huh? In the Old Testament, it was a statement came out of Deuteronomy 25:4, when a farmer in doing his crop was so stingy, he would do what, Ray? What did he do to his ox?
He muzzled it so he couldn't eat nothing.
Yeah, he put a muzzle on him so he wouldn't eat any corn. And the Lord, through Moses, reprimanded that farmer because he was so tight and so stingy that he wouldn't let his ox eat. And I gave you some samples of ox muzzling. Did you read how many of you have read those examples? You like those? Most of you didn't read them, did you? Some of you did. Okay. We had a guy in our preacher training program a few years ago, a good little preacher. I recommend him someplace. And he went out and tried out. They wanted him to come to work for him. And they asked him, what's the lowest amount of money you can come work for? And he gave them the amount. And some ox muzzler in the back said, could you come for $50 a week less? I accused that fellow of ox muzzling. Then I gave you another little sample of a young man I knew that worked really hard, did a lot of good work for a church that was almost dying out. He'd been there a few years, and they went well. And they had a little business meeting, and the men decided to give him a $25 raise in pay. And one brother at the back said, I think $25 a year is pretty good. A year. Of course, the men were thinking of a week. I said this man was ox muzzling. Then I gave you another example of a young fellow that I knew that worked for a church for 12 years without a single increase in pay when the inflation was about 4% a year, and he got where he couldn't pay his bills, and they ox muzzled him. And the ox can only work how long? So long until he dies. Okay. Hope you read these. And then on the back, there was another article called Muzzling the Ox. If you haven't read that, I hope you'll read these. I just don't want to have to do all this work and you not read them. Okay? Thanks for being in our study today. We're on page 4, and we've handed out, Jenny's handed out to you, new materials through page 6. Keep up with these. I urge you to get you a little folder and put them in them so you won't lose them. We're at for point number 22, Psalm 44. What did our fathers tell us? Well, the psalmist said we've heard with our ears. You ever wonder why you have ears? The Lord said in the New Testament, he that hath ears, let him what?
Hear.
Let him hear. Somebody said God gave us two ears and one mouth. Wonder why? Robin.
So we can hear better, or hear more than we can speak.
Yeah. Speak once, hear twice. Well, good point, isn't it? Two ears, one mouth. We've heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us. What work thou didst in their days and in the times of old. Your children probably will only learn spiritually what? What the fathers teach them. You're obligated. The primary responsibility of a father is child training in regards to that relationship. Now that doesn't say the mother has none, but the primary responsibility is placed on the shoulders of the fathers. I give you a passage. Ephesians 6:4. Fathers. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up how? In the admonition of the Lord. If you don't do it, they're not going to be told. And so it's pretty important that fathers tell their children. Did you find the verse that tells us that God is all-knowing? Where was that? What? Read it, Karen. God knows everything about you. In fact, the black curtain of night doesn't get too dark that God doesn't see. Used to, most crimes were committed at night. That's been changed. You see where the guys robbed a little store out at Stylesville the other day in the daytime, drove right by the police station right up 40. Wasn't that smart? And they apprehended them and arrested them. Used to, everything was at night, not anymore. People got braver. Anyway, God knows everything. Jesus knows all about you. John said, it says he needeth not that any man testify of you because he knoweth man. Wonder how he knows so much about us. Ryan? He made us. Think about that. If you make something yourself, what's the rest of that?
You should know all about it.
All right, Will. You should know something about it, all about how it works. You made it. That's when the Lord knows so much about us. See? Yeah. Yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Okay? The Lord is all-knowing. In Psalm 45, Psalms 45 tells us, take A and read and fill in the blank for me. Phyllis.
My time is the pen of a ready writer.
Think of that. My tongue is the pen, P-E-N, of a ready writer. What's that saying to you? What does that say to you? That your tongue is the pen of a ready writer, like a pen that writes. What's that telling you, Karen?
Always ready to I don't know.
Who can give me a little diagnosis of that? My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Can you, Debbie?
That you're a vehicle ready to
speak,
serve.
Teach, yeah. It's like, it's, somebody else say.
The knowledge you've learned.
That's probably involved in. Okay. Where is Psalm 45? 6 and 7 found in the New Testament. Who can handle that one? A vet. Yeah, the Hebrew letter, chapter 1, verse 89, which says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest iniquity. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Question, who is this talking about? Who's it talking about? Who knows? Come on. Who's it talking about? No, not David. Jesus. Talking about Christ. I tell you what sold you. I think. Because it says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever." Did you know that Jesus is also called God? That surprised you? Is Jesus God, Mabel? Yes or no? Karen? Yes. Absolutely. Now, he's not God the Father. He's not God the Holy Spirit. But Jesus is also God, which means what? He is, one word, divine. He's divine. There are three people in that are divine: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And is the Holy Spirit God also?
Yes.
Absolutely. How would you go about showing that? Well, a good example is in the book of Acts 5, when Ananias and Sapphira lied about their giving. They said, "You've not lied unto God, but you've not lied unto men, but unto the Holy Spirit." And he was called God in that context. And so all three of them are God: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that throws people, because when he said in Hebrews 1 and in Psalm 45, "Thy throne, O God, is forever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter." What's a scepter? Yeah, an idea of a badge of authority. Yeah. And he also says, verse 7, that the Lord hates, loves righteousness and hates wickedness. Okay? What is said about what we take with us when we die in this chapter? Huh? Who do you see that? Huh? What verse?
In the New Testament.
Oh, in this passage. 45. See anything about that? Is there anything in that chapter about that? Greg?
Thing that I could come up with was your name.
What? Was what?
Your name.
Where you see that?
17.
Yeah, "I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations." Okay. In Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is a prayer of whom? David. I urge that you read that, because there's one passage in verse 5 that's greatly misused today. Tell me what's misused in verse 5. How that's misused. Who can do that? Can you care? Yeah, look at it. "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." That's a passage that the Roman church uses to teach that a child is born a sinner. Do you know that? That doesn't say that. David was born into a sinful world. A parallel would be, we were born into an English-speaking world. Not born speaking English. Same idea. And so, one of the dangers of the NIV version is, how does that read? Who's got the NIV? Anybody? Read that, John, please.
It says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me."
That's correct. "Surely I have been a sinner from birth." sinner from the time my mother conceived me. That is a false statement. That's false, isn't it? The Bible does not teach that. Where does this doctrine originate from? Where does it originate from? Who started this false doctrine?
Man.
Yeah, the Roman Catholic Church. They call it original sin. Sometimes they call it Adamic sin. Why do they call it Adamic?
Adam.
From Adam. They say Adam was a sinner, and everybody from Adam inherited his sin. Well, how did Adam get to be a sinner? Did he inherit it from his father? Who was his father? God. Now, if you take that position, you're going to have to agree that God's a sinner. Or give up the argument. That make sense to you? The Bible does not teach that a baby's born a sinner. Everybody's responsible for what?
Their own actions.
Their own. Absolutely. I could give you a dozen passages, if you needed them, that shows otherwise. I'll give you a quick one from the book of Deuteronomy 24:16, if you want to jot it down. Deuteronomy 24:16. The father shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Now watch this little statement. Every man shall be put to death for his what? His own sin. That knocks a problem under that false theory that a baby is born a sinner. There are tons of those I could give you. I could give you a quick dozen of them. That a baby's not born a sinner. One time when the apostles got a little cocky, they said, who's the greatest in the kingdom? In Matthew 18, what did Jesus do? Yeah, Greg.
Brought a child in the
middle. Yeah, he said a little child in the middle of them and said, except you become as little children, you cannot enter the kingdom. That's rather strange, Matthew 18, 1 to 4. If a little baby's so bad. A little baby's not a sinner. Until he does what, Ann? Reaches what? Age of accountability. And what age that is, the Bible doesn't say. I don't know. It depends on, I suppose, the child. How he's been taught as a child. How he's been brought up. Perhaps a child that's come to Bible class all his days, from birth up, he might be more accountable earlier than the child who doesn't come to Bible class because of his teaching and learning. But what age, I don't know. The Bible doesn't specify. And my thoughts about that are, whatever it might be worth to you, is that parents need to teach their children from youth up, birth up, and when they get ready to obey the gospel, encourage them to do so. Don't ever tell a child, no, you can't, you don't know enough, or you're too young. I've seen that happen, and kids never obey the gospel. So be careful of that. It's dangerous to tell your child, no, you can't obey the gospel. You don't know whether they're ready or not, do you, Karen? How do you know they're not ready? Or how do you know they're ready? I don't know. Let them decide. But they got to be taught. We understand that. And then when they get ready to obey, you ought to encourage them to do so. That makes sense to you, Ray?
I got a question on that verse.
Which verse?
I took it as the mother conceived like adultery.
Yeah, that's involved as well.
Okay.
And sin. Who was his mother? Who's David's mother? Karen? None of you know that? Huh? Mabel, you know that? Shirley. John, you're a good Bible student, I know. Who was that? Who was his mother?
Just read through the 42 generations, too.
Bathsheba.
Bathsheba, that's right.
Huh?
I was going to say.
Well, why didn't you say it?
Because I knew I was going to be wrong.
No, you didn't. You've been right. The proof's in the answer. What am I going to do with y'all? Anyway, Psalm 51 is a confession of David. And he said, purge me with hyssop, I shall be clean, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. He goes back to his sins with Bathsheba. Hide thy face from my sins, verse 9. Rejoice unto me the joy of thy salvation. The sacrifice of God, a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. This is a prayer. I shall be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness, and on and on and on that goes. Okay? That's Psalm 51. Let's look at number 25. Psalm 53.
Did you say Bathsheba was David's mother? Did you say Bathsheba's
mother? Who was his mother?
It wasn't his mother. It was his mistress and his wife.
Who was his mother?
Yeah.
I just see if you knew.
Yeah, okay.
Who really knows? I'll give you a little assignment. Check it out. You need to know. Okay. In Psalm 53, what is the attitude of God? What is the attitude of a fool toward God? Who's got that one? Edie?
I said there is no God.
Yeah, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Is there another passage that we recently read that said that? Psalm 14:1. Remember? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And then he also says in this first verse, there is none that doeth good, which means man is a sinner. Okay?
That's corrupt, aren't
they? Where is the abode of God? Look at verse 2. 53:2. God looked down from where? Heaven. Upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. That tells you where God's abode is. Recently we talked about the heavens. Remember the word heavens? And we learned there how many? Three heavens. Paul one time told the Corinthians, I was called up into the third heaven, and heard things unspeakable. Things I can't tell you about. What he heard, I don't know. He didn't tell you. So we don't know. Okay? That's in Psalm 53. In verse 3, every one of them is gone back. They altogether become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. I asked Trace a New Testament passage about that one. What'd you put in that blank? Okay. Romans 3 what? 10. Yeah, Romans 3:10. Is that correct? I think so. What did I say to us several times already? That when you see an Old Testament passage and then see it fulfilled in the New Testament, what does that do for you?
Pulls it together.
Huh? What, John?
It pulls it together.
Pulls it together. And what else does it do for you? It helps you do what? Understand
the relationship.
And appreciate what? That this book is inspired of God. I wouldn't fit that way if man just writing it. There's no telling how it would be had you and I been writing it. Aren't you glad we didn't write it? So, Psalm's quite a book, isn't it? In Psalm 55. What's this psalm about? Have you got note this far? Am I going too fast for you? How many of you got that far in your reading? One, two of you. Three of you.
Okay.
What is it about, Mabel? You want to tell us?
I'm not going to tell you about that. I'm going to say about 12 that I said.
What's this psalm about? Who knows? Edie?
I said prayer.
Yeah, it's a psalm of David. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise, and on he goes. And he said in verse 6, oh, that I had wings like a dove. What would he do if he had wings like a dove? Fly away. Is there a song like that, Ray? What's the name of it? I'll Fly Away. You know that song?
No.
It's a great,
yeah, I know it, but I don't.
It's a great song. I'll Fly Away. Okay? That's what it's about. I asked, did you see any song in this chapter? Edie. What verse is that? 17, isn't it? evening and morning, and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. That's praying. You remember the little vacation Bible school song for kids? Remember that, Karen? I will pray in the morning, I'll pray at noontime, I'll pray at evening. None of you ever heard that? It's one of the old vacation Bible school songs for kids. Under thee will I pray. I pray in the morning, pray at noon, pray in the evening. It's a good little song for kids. And a lot of kids know that song and have sung it in vacation Bible schools over the years. Okay? Okay? In Psalm 58. Back to this baby born in sin business. About every church teaches this, by the way. You ever wonder why that churches sprinkle water on a little baby? That's what they call it. My question is, why do they do that, Ann?
Well, they think it washes their sins away.
Yeah, but because they say if the child dies, he'd be lost because he's a sinner, and so we're going to sprinkle water on him to save him from his sins. Now, if he doesn't have any sins as a baby, what does that do to sprinkling a baby? You don't need it. You see, I make a point here for you. One false doctrine does what?
Creates another.
And that's a prime example of it. See, we don't sprinkle babies. We don't sprinkle water on babies, do we, Tommy?
No.
Why don't we?
Debbie? Because
they don't have any sin. Haven't reached the age of accountability. And so that's why we don't practice that false doctrine. See that? Well, a lot of religious bodies teach that babies are sinners, therefore they practice what they call infant baptism. The Bible doesn't mention anything like that. Every case of conversion in the book of Acts were conversions of whom? Grown people. Men and women were baptized, it says. Acts 8, 12. Men and women. You can't find any example in the Bible of a baby being baptized, so to speak. Now, what conversions do people use to try to prove that the children were involved? What conversions? Huh? What kind of conversion? What do you call it? HHC. Give you the initials. Household conversions. Give me an example of a household conversion in the book of Acts. What'd you say?
Lydia
and her house was baptized. They say now, she must have had infants in the house. So there are a number of household conversions in the Bible. Lydia's one of them. It talks about her house. Well, here's the question I ask when somebody makes that argument. Give me the name of the kid and his age. Guess what, Jenny? Can't do that because, Karen, it's not written that way. We don't know whether that kid's or not. Doesn't say. People assume that because they're called household. Her household. Could have been servants. I don't know who that's in her household. Doesn't say. Could have been her husband. And if there were children, they could have been grown. I mean, I don't know. It doesn't say. You have to read where to get that argument. Between the lines. And when you read the Bible, you can't do what, Jenny? Read between the lines. Why not, man? You'll miss it when you try to read between the lines.
And
there is no reading between the lines. Yes, ma'am?
It's adding to
it when you do that. Couldn't it? You see all of that now? Now, back to my chapter here. Psalm 58. Find the passage that teaches that a baby is not born a sinner in that chapter. What is the verse, Edie?
Well, that chapter
isn't
fine. I found one in the New Testament.
One verse in this chapter. Who's got it? In this chapter. Ryan, to you, you're pretty good at this.
Three.
Huh?
Three.
Verse 3, right, Ryan? Read it, Ryan. Does it say they were born astray?
No.
Or does it say they go astray? There's a big difference between... Listen to this. You got to get it. There's a big difference between being born astray and going astray. They go astray after they're born. Not born a sinner. Excellent passage. That teaches a baby is not born a sinner. You have to underscore that and read it. I've done that. Make a little note about that. Did you see that when you read that or not? Or did you get that far? Excellent passage. John, I'm anxious to see how the NIV reads there.
It says, even from birth the wicked go astray. From the womb they are wayward and speak lies.
Yeah, they go astray.
They go astray.
See, they're not born astray, go astray. That help you understand this little argument? That a baby is not born a sinner? If I were to teach that, what would I be teaching? Caleb? False teaching, false doctrine. Can you teach false doctrine, can you, Matt? And there are a lot of false teachers out there. About everybody teaches this. The Bible doesn't teach it. Does it, Ray? Does it? Doesn't teach it. Does it? Does it, Will?
No.
Who of you that has a little child born to you thinks that little baby's a sinner? Do you think yours was? You didn't think that, did you? Do you think yours was when it came in, little infant?
No.
Isn't she an ugly sinner? I don't know any parent that thinks that, but yet they'll follow the false doctrine of infant baptism because they're taught that a baby's born a sinner.
But this one says,
now here's a danger one too. This is a parallel version, and in this particular Bible, it's the King James and the Living Bible, which is very dangerous, by the way. What's the verse? These men are born sinners, lying from the earliest words. They are poisonous as deadly snakes, cobras that close their ears to the most expert of chambers.
Who are these charmers. Men?
Huh?
Who are these men? What was...
These men, it goes back to those mentioned, the politicians. The politicians.
Well, they probably were.
They may have had somebody that you know in mind. I don't know.
Well, I had it underlined.
I read it. By the way, I urge you not to get that version. It's only designed for comparison. It's very dangerous. And by the way, that Living Bible was only translated by one man. One person. And you never want a version that's translated by one person. It's their opinion. That's what that is. That's just somebody that's got the feet on the ground. If you don't, I urge you not even think about reading that. Okay. I think I've exhausted your time. Let me see. Oh. Yeah. Chapter. We'll pick up when you come back Wednesday night. Chapter 60.